On 4 days of prayer, thinking about, and the very simple title and very simple message this morning, praying for the next generation. And I really designed with, I knew baptism would take quite a bit of time this morning, so I'm not going to preach for my normal 2 hours this morning, so just relax. I know if you looked at the watch, you think, man, we should be almost done here. No, just a few thoughts I want to share with you this morning about praying for the next generation. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. Our ushers are in the back. Lift up your hand if you'd like a Bible. You can take it home with you if you want to, or you can leave it there on your chair if you just need to borrow it for this morning, because in just a few moments, we're going to read to you from Psalm 71. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 71 or take out your phone or iPad and get to Psalm 71. We'll get there in just a moment. 40 days of prayer. And I really want to think about, as we think about praying and taking these 40 days to really improve and focus on our prayer life, we need to think about the next generation. And I love that phrase, the next generation, because that applies to all of us. You may say, Pastor, I'm not a parent, or I'm not a grandparent, or my kids are grown. Wherever you are, though, we all ought to have a concern for the next generation. Amen? Whether it's our kids or our grandkids, or maybe we don't have grandchildren, it doesn't matter. We as believers in Jesus have to realize that the church is one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass on our faith to the next generation, if we don't train and love and share the gospel with people that are older than we are, younger than we are, excuse me, when we're gone, what's going to happen? And we ought to have a burden. We ought to have a desire to say, Lord, let your works and let your word go on to the next generation. Don't let it die out with me. This week, your pastor spent the first couple days at an event called District Council. It's one time all year where all the Assembly of God churches get together from Northern California and Nevada, and they do a couple things. It's a great time of fellowship and training, but they do a couple things that kind of hit me right along this theme. One is that they honored a couple gentlemen, it happened to be this time, that had been ordained for 50 years. They'd been ordained ministers in the Assembly of God for 50 years, and they talked about their ministry, and what a wonderful time to honor them and just to applaud them and think about what God has done through their lives. And then they also, the same evening, they ordained 35 new ministers. That's wonderful. When you think about ordination being kind of the final step in your credentialing process, and these 35 people were brought forward and prayed over, and I thought about that. I thought, you know, in my life, now I had kind of a revelation, I'm closer to the 50-year service mark than the new folks. I thought, wow, I feel old all of a sudden. You know, I was started the ministry in 1985, and I thought, you know, in just a few years, I'll be in those, in that, it's hard for me to imagine, but in that 50-year group, it'll be quite a while, don't worry. But I got to thinking about that, I thought, wow, and I thought about the next generation. Are we passing the gospel on to the next generation? We're not going to be around forever. We've got to find a way to pray for the next generation, to see them grab a hold of the faith, to see them take the church to the next level. Amen? So let's talk about that today. And if you take out your notes, you'll see that there's two sides. One, I've got just four quick points I want to share with you this morning. And on the back, I put 10 more prayer points that were given to us by Doug Clay. Doug Clay is a new general superintendent of our Assemblies of God movement. And so he's over the entire denomination, if you want to think of it that way. And he shared this with us, so I want to share it with you as well. So I'm hoping this will be something you can put on your refrigerator, something you can put on your mirror at home as you get ready in the morning, something you can put in your Bible. And as you pray for your children, as you pray for your grandchildren, as you pray for the children of South Point, this will be kind of a guide for you, okay? So I want to give that to you. Either side will have some information that will hopefully be helpful to you, and I trust that you'll take that and that you'll use that. All right, let's stand together. We've got our text being read this morning. Come on up. Are you ready? Let's stand together. You've got your Bible ready to Psalm 71. You want to meet me? You want to come up here? Yeah, you can do that. I know you're going to do a great job. Tell everybody your name.
Sylvina.
One more time.
Sylvina.
Sylvina. All right, Sylvina. Do you have your Bible there? You ready to read for us? Psalm 71, verses 15 through 18.
I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long I will proclaim your saving power, though I am not skilled with words. I will praise your mighty deeds, O surveying Lord. I will tell everyone that you are alone are just. O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me.
Amen. What a great job. Thank you so much. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that it would speak to our hearts, Lord, today as we think about this next generation, how we can pray for them. We ask, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good job. You may be seated. You know, this morning as we looked at that text, there's a lot in there, but as I thought about that phrase where he says in verse 18, now that I am old and gray, how many of you can relate to that? Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to the new generation. Let that be our prayer this morning. Lord, let me proclaim your power to the new generation. So with that in mind, I just, again, have four quick thoughts I'm going to share with you about how to pray for the next generation. So I want you to write this down. Number one, here's four things we can pray. Number one, pray that the next generation will be saved. Now, that may be so obvious, Pastor, why do you even have to mention that? I don't want to just assume that our children and our grandchildren, the young people of South Point, will be saved. We need to pray for that. Amen. It's not just enough to say, well, I'll bring them to church and I hope they kind of get it. No, we need to pray fervently that our children, that the next generation would be saved. They need Jesus. Oftentimes I hear parents talk about, whether it's in the media or just in personal conversation, they'll say things, well, I just want my kids to be happy. I just want my kids to be healthy. I just want my kids to be, you know, not living in my basement. I just want my kids to be, you know, whatever it may be, wealthy or what have you. Listen, those are nothing wrong with any of that, but the best thing we can pray for our kids, Lord, let them know you. Let them be saved. Let them have a relationship with you. That's more important even than their health. It's more important than their happiness. It's more important than their wealth. If they get that right, that's the most important thing. And sometimes in the church, we kind of forget that. We just assume, well, of course, you know, they're raised in the church, and they were a part of youth ministry, and they went to Royal Rangers and girls program, and they were all, you know, and just kind of assume. Listen, we've got to fervently pray that the next generation really gets a hold of Jesus. We can't just assume it. The world is filled with people who are raised in church and are far from God today. The world is filled with people who are raised in church, and for whatever reason, I'm not blaming anybody, but I'm saying for whatever reason, they're not walking with Jesus. Let's not just assume it. Let's not just say, well, I'll bring my kids to church and hope for the best. If you're a parent, I hope you pray fervently for the salvation of your children. If you're a grandparent, pray fervently for the salvation of your grandchildren. If you're a member of South Point, pray fervently for the salvation of the children who come on this campus every week. Let's not take that for granted. Let's not just assume. You see, we all need our own relationship with Jesus. You've heard it said before, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, you can't access Jesus through your parents. You can't say, well, look, mom and dad are godly, or grandma and grandpa are godly, so that must mean the whole family tree is going to follow Jesus. We all need our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We all have to have that moment where we bow our head and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. We all have to be baptized individually. We can't baptize an entire family. It's got to be an individual decision. So again, although you may say, Pastor, it's so obvious, let's not lose this point. The best thing you can pray for the next generation is that they would be saved, that they would give their lives to Jesus, that they'd have a relationship and a connection with Jesus. It just makes sense, doesn't it, that we're going to heaven and we want to take our families with us. It's been said before, you can't outrun grandma's prayers. Many of you would say, Pastor, I'm here today because my parents, my grandparents, those generations before me, they prayed for me and they sowed that seed in my life and they held on when things didn't look good. We may not even see the answer in our lifetimes. We may pass away without knowing that our family's salvation has been resolved, but yet as we pray for them, we're planting seeds in their lives that may grow a harvest even after we're gone. So James says it this way, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Again, I'm not making a guarantee, but I'm saying we ought to pray fervently for the salvation of the next generation. Number two, pray that the next generation would know their purpose. Pray that they would know their purpose. Here's what I mean by that. So many people today just live for themselves. They're living for themselves. They're living for the weekend. They're living for the next paycheck. They're living for the next vacation. They're just living for themselves. What is in it for me? I want to just grab the gusto and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to get my stuff. I don't care about anybody else. Let's pray that the next generation realize that life is found in knowing your purpose, in serving Jesus. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him and having a relationship with him. Having a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Having a ministry heart to say, Lord, I don't want to just fill up a chair on Sunday morning, but I want to serve you. I want to do something. I want to make a difference for you, Jesus. I want to know what my purpose is. I want to have a reason for my life. Not just, again, you know, gathering up some toys and gathering up some good times and saying, well, that's all there is to life. I want our next generation to grab a hold of the fact that Jesus said you get your life when you lay it down. That life is found in serving Jesus. Life is found in serving others. Life is found in laying your life down for Jesus. And so we do a couple things here at South Point that remind us of that. We do a thing called baby or child dedication where we bring our children before the Lord. You've seen it happen. And if you, we have another one coming up on May the 20th. And so if you would like to dedicate your children or your babies to the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that. It's an act of saying, Lord, these children are a gift from God. And I want to give them back to you. I want to dedicate them to you. I want to just, you have your will in their lives. And I want to believe, Lord, as I do that, it's not about salvation. We can't impart salvation on our kids. We don't baptize infants in that manner and thinking, well, that's part of it. No, but we dedicate them to the Lord and saying, Lord, when they're old enough that they would make the decision to know you and serve you, that they would have your purpose in their hearts. Even to say, Lord, if you want to call them to be missionaries, they're yours. If you want to call them to serve you in a way that maybe would be difficult for me even to understand, they're yours. If they find their purpose in serving you, Lord, I give them over to you. Because again, Jesus says your life is found when you lay it down. Your life is found when you give it away. I believe as parents or as we pray for the next generation, this world is going to be saved not because people just kind of take it easy and just kind of sit back. This world is going to be saved when we have more people like Stan and Julie Wagner who say, I want to serve God in missions. One of the things I pray about South Point very often is that, Lord, call our young people to the mission field. Call our young people to ministry. Lord, raise them up because we want them to know their purpose. We want them to serve you in a way that's dynamic and exciting. Amen. Number three, let me move on. Pray that the next generation would quickly return if they leave the path. We need to pray that God, because we know the prodigals are real. We know sometimes people are raised in the church and they walk away. People are raised in a godly home and they turn their back on God. When that happens, we ought to pray, Lord, let them come back quickly. Let them come back quickly. You know, sometimes, and again, this is a whole other sermon. I don't have time to unpack all the information here, but I want to just share with you quickly on this because I believe that sometimes parents can be just a magnet for all sorts of false guilt around this topic. If you are the parent or the grandparent of a young person that's walked away from Jesus, I want you to know that sometimes we could take on all sorts of guilt that we shouldn't take on. We can take on responsibility that isn't ours. So let me take a few moments and just talk about that for just a bit. Because there's a myth out there, and you see it there in your notes. There's a myth that says a godly home guarantees godly kids. I wish that were true, but it's just not true. And here's the greatest proof for this. God began the human race in a place called the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place, no sin, no problems, no mosquitoes, no weeds, nothing was wrong there. And what happened? His children did what? They shook their fists at him and they rebelled. They said, God, we're going to go our own direction. We're going to go our own way. We're not going to listen to you. If God, in that perfect setting, as a perfect father, we sang about earlier, he's a good, good father. He's a perfect father. If in that setting his kids rebelled, how do you know that sometimes our children are going to rebel and do things that we wish they wouldn't? And it's a myth that says, well, if you're a godly parent, your kids are just going to be godly automatically. Are you with me today? I'm not sure, but well, hopefully you will be in just a moment. Let's just be honest. Can we be honest here this morning? Parenting is hard. Let me say that again. Parenting is hard. Honestly, it's harder than I ever thought it would be. I just assumed that parenting would be a piece of cake. And that's not saying anything negative about my kids. I got three wonderful kids. But just parenting is tough. You don't have all the answers. You don't know what to say. And they experience things that you never thought they'd experience. And they go through things that maybe you never went through. And all the things that happen. And sometimes it's just a difficult, difficult thing that we're doing if we're raising kids or grandkids. And sometimes we have a misunderstanding that comes from a misunderstanding of a scripture. We'll put it up on the screen here. There's a scripture that people will quote sometimes and they will use it in this context and I've heard it misquoted more than I've heard it quoted correctly. So let me take a moment and look at it together. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. King James, many of us learned it in King James. New Living Translation says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Now that's a wonderful verse, but what it doesn't promise what people sometimes say it promises. Now, again, let me, a little bit of our story, our background. We have three children. They're all young adults now, but all three of our kids went through some difficulties as teenagers, as many of you probably would say, yeah, that's pretty typical, right? And we had an opportunity, we had a time when our children were not doing well and they were going the wrong direction and making some poor choices in life. And we had people promise us and say, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. So that means it's a guarantee your kids are going to come back to Jesus. I said, well, I'd love to believe that, but that's not what that verse says. You catch that? It says when they're old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't say anything about when they've departed from it that they're going to come back to it. And I say that because, not because I'm not trying to burst your bubble here this morning, but sometimes we want to have the Bible say things it doesn't really say. Now I know this may be difficult for you to hear at times, but it doesn't, look at, again, leave that verse on the screen, look at it again closely. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about departing from the ways of the Lord. If you look at the context in the Hebrew language, it's talking about train up a child in the according to his own individual bent or personality. In other words, if your child has an aptitude for books, don't put a hockey stick in his hand. If your child has a bent for artistic, endeavors, you know, don't force him to play baseball. In other words, it talks about train up a child in the way he should go. Find out his personality and kind of the way that God has formed him, and then to confirm that and cheer him on. It doesn't have to do with the idea of saying, well, Pastor, it's a guarantee that all of our wayward children are going to come home. That's not what the verse says. And being raised in the church like I have, again, I've heard that misquoted so often, and especially when we as parents were in difficulty and in pain, it didn't help for people to quote this verse to us or misquote this verse to us, because it just isn't what the verse says, and it just didn't help. So I say that as your pastor to say, listen, let's look at that verse again, understand what it says and doesn't say, because this myth or this idea says, well, you know, if you train them up in the Lord, they're going to come back. Again, that's not what the verse says. Now, I'm not saying there's no hope. I'm not saying parenting isn't important. I'm not saying, you know, that we ought not to pray for our kids, but let's not start here. Let's not use this verse as kind of our platform, because you're going in a direction that just isn't backed up by Scripture. Have you still love me? Say amen. Okay. All right. Let's move. So what can we do? What's maybe a positive way to look at it? Well, again, the truth is, if the myth is that godly homes guarantee godly kids, here's the truth. The truth is everyone is responsible for their own choices. Everyone's responsible for their own choices. If you have children, you realize that as soon as you bring that baby home from the hospital, wow, this kid's got a will of its own. Amen? If you don't believe me now, wait till they're 2 years old and you'll see it, right? Every one of us is responsible for our own choices. And sometimes as parents, we can get so attached to our kids that their choices become our choices, and that's not healthy. Listen, our children, my children, your children, the next generation have made choices that I'm not responsible for, and I wish they would have made different choices, just like I made choices that my parents weren't responsible for. Amen. Each of us are responsible for our own choices, and some children go through a phase or may, you know, go maybe their whole life making poor choices and doing things that we don't think are wise. There's an interesting Old Testament passage that helps us understand this, and I'll have them put it on the screen. It's from Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. And there was a saying in Israel back in Ezekiel's day, and here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, that's kind of weird, but they had this saying that the fathers will eat a bad grape and it'll hurt the kids' taste. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as son, both alike belong to me. Listen, the soul that sins is a soul that will die. So follow me. In Ezekiel's day, there was a proverb or a saying that said, you know what? If dad eats a bad grape, the son will get a bad taste in his mouth. God said, that's not the way life is. He says, the man that eats the bad grape, he's the one that's going to have a bad taste in his mouth. Amen? And so he sums it up by saying this, the soul that sins is the one that will die. In other words, we can't blame somebody else for our choices, and we can't look at our kids and say, well, you know, their choices are my choices. We all make our own choices in life. And the reality is the next generation is going to make choices, most of them hopefully good, some of them maybe not so good. But the bottom line is we all have a free will. We all make our own choices. And sometimes as grandparents or as parents, you look at our kids and it hurts, doesn't it, when they make choices that we don't approve of. when they make choices that we don't like, when they make choices that break our heart, let's just be honest, it's difficult for us. Does that mean we quit praying? No, of course not. Does that mean we give up? No, of course not. It means we pray even more. But we also ought to understand from God's perspective that each of us have our own free will and each of us make our own choices. And we don't need to be a magnet for all the guilt that's out there that says every bad choice my children make is a reflection on me. We're all responsible for our own choices. Now, does good parenting matter? Of course it does. Does good grandparenting matter? Of course it does. Does it make a difference? Of course it does. I'm not saying we just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, they're going to do what they're going to do. No, that's crazy. In fact, let me give you one more truth here. As parents and as people caring about the next generation, we have lots of influence. We don't have any power. We have lots of influence. Our prayers are influential. Our examples are influential. Our words are influential. Our loving is influential. The arm around their shoulders saying, you know what, I believe in you, I care about you, that's influential. When it comes right down to it, we don't have any power. And that's frustrating sometimes because we want to look at somebody and we want to shake them and say, listen, just do what I want you to do. Amen. Do what I tell you to do and life will be great. We have influence but not power. And to recognize that is to set us, I think, set us free to do what really matters, and that's to influence the next generation and to pray for them and to believe in them and to say, listen, I'm here for you, but you know what? It's got to be your decision. It's got to be your choice. I don't have the power to live your life for you. Now, raise your hand if sometimes you wish you did. We have influence, but not power. God doesn't hold us accountable for outcomes. He holds us accountable for our preparation. As we think about the next generation, South Point, God's not going to hold us accountable for the choices of the next generation, but God will hold us accountable for the influence that we give to the next generation. So God will say, did you pray for them? Did you bless them? Did you encourage them? Did you provide ministry for them? Did you do all that you could to help them succeed? And if the answer is yes, that's wonderful. But we've got to make sure we're doing our part. You know why that is? Again, I don't have time to tell you our whole story, but we'll certainly tell it at some point. Have you noticed that sometimes that child who at 15 made you feel like a failure as a parent, by the time they're 21, you look like a great parent? Have you ever, anyone else had that experience? You know, some of the things our kids went through and we had people literally tell us that we were no longer qualified to pastor because our children were struggling and they were doing poorly and that therefore we ought to resign and quit and leave the church But, you know, in a couple years, God got a hold of that child, and they were doing wonderful and serving God. And nothing changed in our lives. We were still doing our very best, but God changed their lives. And sometimes as parents or grandparents, we get fixated on a certain issue or a certain stage of life. Listen, the good news is that the lives of the next generation are still, the story of their lives is still being written. It's too late. It's too early to give up. It's too early to quit. It's too early to say, well, I can't do anything. No, we've got lots of influence, and let's use it for the glory of God. So let me quickly move on. How do we pray for our prodigals? I know enough about you and about this world that we all, if not all of us, but many of us have people in the next generation that we care about. Our kids, our grandkids, nieces, nephews, young people that used to be a part of our church and now maybe are, you know, going their own direction. How do we pray for our prodigals? Well, let me give you a quick thought. There's a book in the Old Testament called Hosea. Now listen, if you've never read Hosea, I challenge you to read Hosea. Let me warn you, it's rated PG-13, okay? So do not read this out loud to your children because they will probably be shocked and say, why is that in the Bible? Hosea is PG-13, okay? Because it tells a story about a man who, first of all, God told him to marry a prostitute. Now, I don't know about that, but or told him to marry a gal who's going to become a prostitute, but he also told him to marry a girl named Gomer. Now, how many of you better hear from God if God tells you to marry a girl named Gomer? I mean, that's got to be a direct word from God. That I'm glad I didn't ever heard that word from God. God says, go marry Gomer, Hosea. You know what? She's going to turn out to be a prostitute. You know why I'm going to have you do that? Because that's a picture of Israel and me. And so this whole story of the man and the woman became a picture of Israel because Israel was a prostitute towards God. Israel went off and followed false gods. Israel went off and followed idols. And God said, you know what? That's a lot like what your wife is doing to you. It's a powerful book, powerful book. And again, I can't preach the whole book right now, but there's a verse, I put it in your notes because I don't want you to miss this. In the midst of Hosea's struggles, in the midst of Hosea's heartbreak over his wife that was a picture of Israel, he says, pray this way. And this is how we ought to pray for our prodigals. Look at it with me. For this reason, I will fence her in with thorn bushes, and I will block her path with the wall to make her lose her way. In other words, God says, listen, pray for your wayward wife. Pray for a hedge of thorn bushes to block her path. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search them but will not find them. Then she will think, I might as well go return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. You see, here's a principle. If we have prodigals in our lives, listen, pray that God would block their path. Pray that God would put a thorn bush across I-5. Pray that God would stop them from doing what they seem to be doing. Pray that God, pray that God would make them miserable. Pray that God, in their sin, in their rebellion, would just make them sick, would make them homesick, would make them miserable and confusion and pain. If they're chasing after a bad relationship, that that relationship would break apart. If they're chasing after a drug addiction, that their drug dealer would move away. If they're chasing after this, that something would fall apart. Pray that God would put that thorn bush in their way and frustrate them and make them, make them miserable and make them sick. And so they would say, like Gomer said, look at verse 7, I might as well return to my husband. I might as well go back to God because this way of living is just not working for me. Now again, you've got to read the whole book, but that's a great snapshot right there for us, that they would be forced and that they would be miserable. Listen, you say, Pastor, that sounds cruel. That sounds cruel that we'd pray that our prodigals would be miserable. No, the prodigal son had to sleep in the pig pen before he came back to the father. And sometimes tough love is the best thing we can offer. The best influence we can have is say, listen, you need to feel the consequences of your poor choices. If that means that you're homeless, if that means that you go through difficulties, I pray that that's a short season in your life, but I pray God uses that to bring you back to God. Are you with me? It's like in the old days. I haven't heard about this lately, but I remember when as a kid, you know, for whatever reason, I was never tempted to smoke as a kid. It just didn't do anything for me, even though a lot of my friends did. But I remember hearing a story that when a father found his son wanting to smoke a cigarette, he made him eat the whole pack of cigarettes. Ever hear that? Now, you're doing exactly what you, oh, that's gross. Listen, do you think that son would want to smoke after eating a whole pack of cigarettes? Probably not. Kind of the same idea here. Feel the tough love. Feel the thorn bushes. Feel the sense that, listen, my path is blocked. My way is blocked. Running from God isn't all I thought it would be. Pray the prodigal would stop and say, you know what? I need to go back to my father. I need to go back to my husband. I need to go back to Hosea because he loved me and he cared about me. So as we pray for our prodigals, maybe that's a lifeline for you this morning to say, Lord, help me to pray that this season of their life would be short, that they would turn back to you. Listen, don't give up praying. Don't give up loving. Don't give up believing in the next generation. I promise you a short sermon, but I'm almost finished. Listen, good parenting matters. Don't let anything I've heard said today make you think otherwise. Good parenting matters. You can plant seeds that will still bring a great harvest. Listen, what we need to do is stick with the faith. Keep going to church. Keep serving Jesus. Keep loving your spouse if you're married. Keep doing the right thing. Give your prodigal something to come home to. Listen, if you lose your way, if you lose your faith, if you give up on God, if you drop out of church, if you divorce your spouse, what are they ever going to come home to? And so listen, if you're loving a prodigal, if you're loving someone who's walking away from God, do all that you can to keep your own life strong. Give them something to come home to. Number four. I'll close with this. Pray that the next generation will be blessed by God. Now, that's a pretty wide statement, I know, but let me tell you what I mean by that. Find a blessing to pray over your kids. Find a blessing to pray over your grandkids, over the next generation. So, you know, we've done something here at South Point the last couple months, and honestly, when I started it the first Sunday, I thought, well, I don't know if anyone's going to respond to this, or I thought maybe I'll do it once and never do it again. At the end of our service, as you know, now we close with a blessing. And honestly, I thought that's something that, you know, people probably look at me funny and say, well, Pastor, why are you doing that? And I was willing to kind of let that go. But, you know, the response from people has been, Pastor, that's the highlight of my week. I love being blessed by the Lord. I love that. And I love hearing that. And people stick around for it. You know, and so that said something to me. And there's something about being blessed. There's something about speaking words of blessing over each other. Find a way to bless your next generation. There's a couple of examples, I'll just read them quickly. Genesis 31:55 says, early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. All throughout the Bible, there's talked about, you know, the parents and grandparents blessing the next generation. Catch them doing something right. Encourage them in the things that they do well. You know, there's so much negative criticism in the world. There's so many things tearing the next generation down. Find a way to say, you know what, I appreciate this about you. I love the fact that you're kind. I love the fact that you care about others. I love the fact that you're artistic. I love the fact that you respect your parents. Whatever it is, catch them doing something good. Find a way to bless them. If you've got kids at home, sneak in their rooms at night when they're sleeping and bless them. Excuse me. Now, that'll be weird if they're teenagers and they wake up. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing to do, so be careful, only if they're babies. But find a way to bless them. Find a way to speak words of life and encouragement over them, and that God would bless their lives. The Bible's full of specific blessings that we can pray over the next generation, and I encourage you to find a way to do that. So as we think about the next generation, it's not just our kids, not just our grandkids, but it's everybody. And we're going to close in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little different, but I hope you'll do this with me. When we close in prayer in just a moment, I'm going to ask all of our young people, if you consider yourself young, now I'll let you decide what that means, okay? Probably not 40 or 50, but if you're 18 or below, we're not going to do anything weird, but I'm going to ask you to just come to the front, and we're going to pray over you, okay? And this may motivate you. After service is over, and it's almost over, we're going to have our kids workers are going to be in the lobby. We've got all sorts of candy we just need to give away. So if you're a kid, we want to give you a bunch of candy. And you can eat it after church, okay? That's why I didn't give it to you yet. We're going to just send you home and just, just bless you with some of that. But we're going to pray over our next generation. And so let's bow our heads for a moment. I want to pray over you, then we're going to pray over our children, then we're going to be dismissed. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for a wonderful day. We thank you for taking these 40 days in our life and just encouraging us, Lord, in our prayer and helping us to grow in prayer. And Lord, part of our prayer ought to be for the next generation. Whether we're parents or grandparents or whether we're just concerned adults, Lord, we look around this world and we think, Lord, we want to pass on our faith to the generation below us. We want to pass the baton to the younger generation. So Father, we help us as we're praying, Lord, not to be selfish in our prayer, not to just pray about our needs and our stuff, but Lord, to extend our prayer, Lord, to even beyond our family, Lord, to the children of South Point, the children of this community. Lord, help us to have a burden to see that happen. And Father, I pray that something in our hearts would ignite even this morning. As we look up at the front of the room and see young people and see parents, Lord, that are calling out to you, Lord, that something in our hearts would just be touched and we would have a burden and we would carry it forward, Lord, to pray sincerely and deeply, Lord, for the next generation. Father, I want to quickly also pray for those parents and grandparents who are in a prodigal situation. Lord, the son, the daughter that they love is walked away from you, Lord, and that hurts. Lord, it just hurts. But I pray you'd comfort them. I pray you'd be close to them. Help them, Lord, to have influence. Lord, give them influence. Help them to find ways, Lord, to bless and to pray sincerely for the salvation of their prodigal. And Father, we pray today, we agree together, Lord, for the prodigals represented here today, Lord, that you'd make them miserable in their sin. Lord, make them miserable in their rebellion. Lord, let them see, Lord, that they need to come back to you. Father, we pray you protect them, Lord, preserve their lives, but Lord, beyond that, that you'd help them, that you'd get their attention. Father, you'd bring them to the end of themselves. Lord, bring them to the end of their rope. Lord, where they know they've got to turn and come back to you. Let them be drawn to you by your love and your care. Lord, let them see that the world and the enemy is just going to chew them up and spit them out. So, Father, we pray for our prodigals this morning. And, Father, we thank you for the time we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And I'm going to ask very quickly, if you're 18 and below, come on up. We want to just...